Acts chapter 1, and I read the first 14 verses. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We are considering what it is that the believer has. Last week, I suspect I turned some of you on your ear with the discussion and the examination that we have influence. That is not something that comes from ourselves. It is something that God has given to us as an instrument, as a tool to be used for His eternal glory. And just let me underscore this, that it is a shame when influence is used only for temporal purposes, when it could be used for an infinitely greater eternal purpose. Today we come and we examine power. Believers have power. Now, some of us would say, I feel so utterly powerless. I feel so utterly alone. I feel like I am as weak and wimpy as anything or anyone ever could be. Weak and wimpy. That is a lie of the devil, and we need to name it for exactly what it is. A deception of the devil. Now, it's customary to highlight the Holy Spirit and the work, the character of the Holy Spirit 7 weeks after Easter, that is, on Pentecost Sunday. We are going to turn this around, and roughly that amount of time ahead of Easter, I want to talk with you and examine the work of the Holy Spirit. And we do this based upon biblical principle, because the Holy Spirit is not simply highlighted after Easter and after the ascension of Jesus, But Jesus was investing in the disciples before he went to the cross. He was instructing them about the Holy Spirit. And so it's right that we consider the work of the Holy Spirit both before and after all that comes through the course of Holy Week. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is, of course, the most read and the most studied, probably, verse on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon a life will unmistakably mean power. That's Jesus' words. He says to his disciples, who were getting a little bit sidetracked onto other things, and Jesus says, okay, come back to what I'm really trying to pour into you and what I want you to hear most importantly of all. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So first of all, the Holy Spirit into a vessel, into a life, and out of that vessel, out of that life, there will emanate power. And Jesus, he said, that power would be for an eternal purpose, just as we examined influence and how terrible it is that it is used only for the purposes of this world and not for eternity. Same thing with the Holy Spirit and the power that comes. The Corinthians were the classic example of how that they used the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to puff themselves up rather than for eternal purposes. But Jesus says, power that will emanate from the Holy Spirit within a life, and he says, you shall be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And look at the territory that he says. He doesn't just say in some little tiny sphere. No, no. The power that would so come upon these men and women would be such that they would be mighty to the proclamation of God's gospel in life and in word. You need both. In life and in word, to live the life and to proclaim it widely. Jesus said in Jerusalem, now Jerusalem was no small insignificant city, and especially on a time at Pentecost and other of the festivals, the feasts of the Jews, it would swell immensely as people pressed in. So Jerusalem itself was a significant place as people would come from all over the Mediterranean world. But he says Judea, the province round about it, Samaria, that place where none of you, Jesus realized, really relished the idea of going. And he said, even to the remotest part of the world. Now we can debate about what did the people consider the remotest part of the world. Well, let's put it into context that it most certainly was Africa. It most certainly was Spain, because Spain is plainly in the New Testament as Paul is pressing to go there with the help of the Romans as he passes by them. It's up into Gaul and it's Britain. Britain was known to the Romans during this time. It's way over into Babylon and beyond. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. I'm sure their heads were swimming, thinking, how is this going to happen? The answer, the power that would come upon them through the Holy Spirit coming upon these vessels. Now, it's no surprise to us that we read of all of these things at the very outset of the Acts of the Apostles. Many have commented that this book, the fifth in the New Testament, would better be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because Luke, the writer here, he is most especially highlighting what took place in very ordinary lives. These were very ordinary men who had walked with Jesus, but Peter, you remember, he was still scared of his shadow. He was still as skittish as could possibly be. One little girl comes up to him and says, I think you were with Jesus. And he goes bananas. He was deathly afraid, but the power of the Holy Spirit in a very ordinary vessel meant power to preach sermons and to work wonders. Well, it's no wonder that Luke, who writes the book of Acts, that he would focus and bring this forth to us, and that he would highlight the work of the Holy Spirit, and that it was only through the work of the Holy Spirit that any of these things, and that all of them, took place. You remember that it was there in Antioch that as Paul and Barnabas were ministering along with others in that particular setting, that the Holy Spirit was the one who said, "Set apart for me Saul, Paul, and Barnabas to the work that I have called them to." Well, what is this Holy Spirit? And we go back to not Luke's second book, but we go to Luke's first book, and I take you to Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. I want you to see how that Luke here also highlights the moving and the stirring of the Holy Spirit, that the disciples, they not only had a first bench or a front seat privilege of seeing the work of Jesus Christ, but of the Spirit at work through Jesus Christ in those days that they had walked with Christ. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, here, first of all, we're set as the angel speaks to Zacharias, and Zacharias is, you know, desperately puzzled. The angel says, "He, your son that is to be born, John the Baptist, will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." There would be an unmistakable stirring. Drop down to verse 35, and now we have an angel meeting with Mary. Mary had asked the question, "How is this going to happen, that I will be with child? I am a virgin." The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Go with me now, after Jesus was born, and chapter 2, verse 25. Here we have Simeon, the aged man, in the temple of Jerusalem. We read Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit," lest we think that the Holy Spirit only was active there at Pentecost, we need to understand Old Testament and pre-Pentecost, New Testament, what was taking place here. The Holy Spirit was upon him. There was a stirring within his heart. And verse 27 says, "Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God." Chapter 3, verse 22, 21 and 22. "Now when all the people who were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" This is the classic example of the Holy Spirit, or of the Trinity. In one place, you have Father speaking and making the declaration, my Son in whom I am well pleased, my beloved Son, you are. The Son, going obediently to fulfill all righteousness, even though John would say, hey, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me. And Jesus says, let's work it this way, that there be no hindrance to anyone else. And the Spirit coming in the form of a dove. Now, Jesus, after he was baptized, chapter 4, verse 1, we read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. The Spirit was leading Jesus, and the Spirit had absolutely permeated and filled Jesus. Verse 14, Jesus, after he had successfully resisted the devil's onslaught and temptations and tricks, we read, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And verse 18, Jesus, when he comes to Nazareth and he goes into the synagogue, he receives the scroll of Isaiah and he finds the place and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, led of the Spirit, Jesus coming in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit so upon him in every way. And whether they knew it at the start or whether it only dawned on them as they would later reflect upon it, the disciples, the early apostles, realized that the power of the Spirit was there right from the very beginning, and that that power was what Jesus had granted to his disciples as well. Now we fast forward into John and chapter 14. And Jesus, as he is preparing his disciples, he is pouring into them. He knows that there is so much more that he needs to tell them, but they're dull, they're thick-headed. They're so easily distracted by the things of this world and the power structures of this world and the opportunities that they might obtain and the privileges that they might grasp. Jesus, he constantly pulls them back. He pulls them out of the temporal and into the eternal. He pulls them away from that which is fading and will pass ever so quickly to that which could never be taken from them. John chapter 14, and I'll begin with verse 16 and sort of hop and skip through various portions here. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper. Now, once again, here we have the Trinity at work, and the Trinity interacting with one another for our good, for our blessing and strength, for our enabling. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, asking the Father, the first person of the Trinity, to grant to the disciples and all who would believe thereafter another Helper, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the divine Trinity. Jesus, having loved his disciples, having come and ministered to them, having done everything that could possibly be asked of him, leaving the glories of heaven, coming to this world, you would think, what more could be done? Here is an example of blessing upon blessing. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper that He may be with you forever. Now, you remember that at the beginning of this very chapter, chapter 14, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Now, I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want your hearts to be unsettled. You believe in God, the Father. Believe also in me. I'm going to my Father's house where there are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." So the disciples realized that there was going to be some form of interval. They did not know how long. As we just read in Acts chapter 1, the disciples, when Jesus lifted up off the ground, they kept looking intently into the sky. Maybe one of them was counting. Maybe they were thinking, okay, Jesus went away, but we don't want to miss him coming back. We want to be here for when he comes back. They did not have that indication. But the angels appear and tell them, "Look, guys, there's other things for you to do, but Jesus will return." Verse 17, Jesus continues, here John chapter 14, verse 17, talking about this helper, the paraclete, the comforter who would come and be sent. Jesus also calls this one the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. Their eyes are withheld. They simply cannot see what is right in front of them. But Jesus says, you are of a different kind. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now drop to verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." And he comes back and he talks again about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." This is one of the most vitally important points that could ever be made about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who shines the light upon Jesus. He is the one who comes and helps us in our time of weakness. He is the one who is sent by the Father, but in Jesus' name, the one to whom all things have been given. And he will stir up our very, very faulty memories that the things that Jesus said would so come alive. He would be the one to illuminate. He would be the one to turn on the lights when we're groping in the dark and don't know where to go. He is the one who will open our eyes. And Jesus says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, do I give." And once again, even as earlier in this very chapter, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." I began by saying that so often we as believers, we believe the devil's lie that we are weak, that we are powerless, that we are unable to meet the demands of life and of witness. But that is wrong. That is absolutely wrong. From everything that Jesus has provided for us, we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. And He has given us of His Spirit. Now, once again, we absolutely must underscore that when we speak of power, it is not like the children's book of the little train who, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, and I know I can. I know it. It's not something that we reach down deep inside of us and say, you know what, if I just pull up my bootstraps and if I just get a new attitude and just hunker down and really pour it on and push, push, push. That is not it at all. Jesus, He does not point to His disciples and say, okay, now I am laying this on you, this task of world evangelization, this business of spreading the gospel of my life and death and resurrection and ascension and coming again. He was not laying it on them. He said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He knew how weak they were. He knew how fractious they were. He knew that there was no hope of the program going forward if He left it to them in their humanity alone. But He knew that in the power of the Holy Spirit, that there would be a very different result. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus has been instructing, as we have touched upon, and there is other verses that I leave for you to read and to meditate and to soak in. But let me go to John chapter 16 now, and verse 1, in this whole section where Jesus is pouring into His disciples, there's just hours before Jesus is taken away, and this is the last opportunity Jesus has to pour into these disciples. In John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says, these things, all of these things, I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Once again, the attitude that I am unable, that I am weak, that I am powerless, is a stumbling point that the devil would want to put in front of you. But my dear friend, I say to you that God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, has made you powerful. You might have every reason in this world to think of yourself as powerless, but it is God who has placed power within you. And the reason He has put power in you is not that you would be glorified, but that He would be glorified through you. Now, John chapter 16, verse 5, Jesus says, but now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict. Here is another great work of the Holy Spirit. To be that one who grabs a hold of people in their dullness and in their blindness, in their spiritual apathy, and shakes them and convicts them so that they shake in the presence of God, will convict the world. Now, you thought that Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world was a lot of territory. Here, Jesus, He says, the Holy Spirit has power like none other, and He is the one who is able to come. And though the world would try to shut Him out, would try to resist and stand against and make fun of sin and belittle it, the Holy Spirit has a way of coming and taking the fun out of sin and taking the joy out of the party scene. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness, that is, the right way, and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has, past tense, has been judged. Verdict has been given. And Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It was like there was a weight placed upon their shoulders. And these disciples, though they had been strong fishermen, some of them, they were unable to bear what Jesus was wanting to put upon them. But he says, don't worry about it. Verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, Jesus said. Key characteristic of the Holy Spirit, to glorify the Son who died upon Calvary's cross. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and He'll push it under your nose time and time again. He will disclose it to you. He'll open that Bible that seems to be so closed shut and strange. He will open it. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking to his friends, writing to them, and he says, be careful, verse 15, how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But he says, be filled. Be filled. Be saturated. Be permeated. Be right to the brim with the Holy Spirit. You want power in your life? Oh friend, be filled with the Spirit. Now the classic question is, well, does every Christian have the Spirit or not? Yes, you would not even be a believer except the Spirit of God stirred within your heart, except the Holy Spirit drew you unto Himself, unless the Holy Spirit was poking and prodding you and drawing you and leading you, you would not be a you would not be a believer, a Christian at all. But it's a different thing to be filled with the Spirit. Some Christians, they say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm saved now and I'm on my way to heaven. Now, would you please stand over in the corner and would you please stop annoying me and stop pushing and prodding like you did when you first brought me to salvation? I appreciate what you've done, but would you please just quiet down now? And Paul, having lived a life like no other, he knew that it was best to surrender to the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit might take him and that the Spirit might take us and move and send forth the gospel with power and with effectiveness. Be filled with the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, Paul, as he spoke there in Ephesians, in Romans chapter 8, Paul also speaks of the Spirit in verse 11. He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you,
He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We're talking about power such as this world has no idea. We're talking about power that raises the spiritually dead to everlasting life. How could we ignore such power? Such a treasure that has been given to us. And Paul then says, verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, that trepidation, that sense of worthlessness, powerlessness, weakness. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." Lord, we rejoice in all of Your unspeakable gifts, all of the treasures that You have bestowed upon us. We give You thanks. We give You thanks. We give You thanks for the power of the Holy Spirit who comes to stir within us, to convict of sin, to lead us in righteousness, to speak to us of judgment, to take the things of Christ and make them real before our very eyes. Oh Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You. I speak to men and women here today who have possibly believed the devil's lie. You are a nothing. You are a nobody. I could squash You with just the least effort of my little pinky. You are so weak. Lord, in our humanity, that is absolutely true. But when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, as we are filled with Your Spirit, there is nothing that can stop the child of God in life. No temptation that can stand against us. And in witness, there is no device that is formed that shall prosper against us. Lord, thank You that You spoke to Your disciples and that You have provided the Helper to so do these things. O Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. So continue to do Your mighty work, we ask. And be glorified, and glorify our fairest of all, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.